It is good to be back once more, dear friends, seeing every single one of you. Thanks be to God for Johnny Mercies. And thanks be to God for you all. When I got home, they were worried that I had a rough time after my dad's death because I was alone, they said. But I assured my family that I had mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, children like they would never imagine. So thank you all for that support and love. And everything went very well for my father's funeral. And then the journey back was also, well, there was a few delays, but I'm here. Thanks be to God, and thank you all. Dear friends, today Jesus lays out for us a rich array of virtues. In fact, I would suggest that as Lent looms over us in 2 weeks' time, maybe we might want to use this gospel pericope, Luke chapter 6, as our examination of conscience, because I think it contains everything that God expects of us. I think it contains everything that St. Paul, in the second reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, wants us to be the image of the new Adam. And who is the new Adam? Our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have all been baptized, in whom we take strength, in whom we take solace, that one day we shall knock confidently on the doors of the kingdom of heaven and ask for admission, because we are Christ-like, because we have been divinized. That's what Paul is telling us in the second reading. But to do that, dear friends, there is one hurdle that faces us today. There is one hurdle that is very clear in the readings of today: forgiveness. And not just forgiveness, but forgiveness while pain is still fresh. Forgiveness while frustration is still fresh. Forgiveness while disappointment is still sitting with us. Forgiveness while danger still looms over us. David, in the first reading, he found it somehow in his heart to forgive Saul. He found it somehow in his heart to be Christ-like, even though he had never met Christ. He gave us an example, a prefigurement of who we should be. It is easy, dear friends, to forgive when someone says, "I am sorry." It is easy to forgive when a long time has passed. But like I said, the most difficult form of forgiveness is when the pain is still fresh. It is almost impossible to ask of anybody. But then, if it is impossible, then our Lord Jesus Christ would not have done it. David, who is man like you and myself, would not have been able to do it. Our Lord Jesus Christ led by example. The Holy Trinity also led by example. Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "God's love for us became very evident, that while the pain, the disappointment, the frustration, the anger of our shortcomings were still fresh, our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for us." Our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, not after we have begged for forgiveness, but even while we were killing him, even while we were jeering at him, our Lord Jesus Christ died for you and myself. Because just as Mary Magdalene, just as John the Baptist, just as the centurion in the picture above represents each and every one of us, so also the chief priests, the scribes, the priests, and the lawyers who were jeering at Jesus also represents our shortcoming. But how did Jesus handle that fresh pain? How did Jesus handle that continuous pain? How did Jesus handle the frustration and the disappointment from those who should know better? Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he said, "Forgive them, Father, they do not know what they are doing." Forgive them, Father, they do not know what they are doing. Till this day, I don't think I can unravel. I don't think I've really understood that passage very well. How can you say they do not know what they are doing? They are the most learned in Israel. They are the people to whom others come for knowledge. So how could they not know what they are doing? Even if they did not know that Jesus is God, What does it take rocket science to know that you do not condemn and kill an innocent human being? Does it take rocket science to know that it is immoral to trample on someone who has done nothing to you? What would it take for them to know that they were doing wrong? But no, Jesus made that excuse for you and for me. Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing. Even in the midst of fresh pain, frustration and anger, because Jesus was not happy on the cross. No one would be happy going through what he was going through. He did lash out. My God, why have you forsaken me? That was the context and the situation in which he uttered the words, forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do. Jesus led by example, and David also, long before that, had also led by example. Let us also understand the context of David and the innocence, just as Jesus was innocent on the cross. David was the young man, we know, who slew Goliath the giant, and he was put into service in Saul's palace to sing, because he had the gift of music, to sing for Saul, especially when he went into his bad moods. And eventually Saul turned against David, because David was not just a singer, but also a good warrior. Saul became jealous and went after David. Three times he wanted to pin him with his spear in the palace. Three times he pursued this young man who did nothing to him but sing and serve in his army. He pursued him to kill him. And today we see one of those times when David had him in his grasp, when it was within David's right to say, I want to end this danger once and for all. The question is, dear friends, when someone who has offended us, when someone who has wounded us deeply, when someone who has disappointed and frustrated us in this life is before us, and we have any kind of power over them, do we forgive? Or do we, like Abishai, David's general, say, let us strike and pin them. Let us destroy them by word of mouth. Let us do one thing or the other that is negative. That is the question we need to ask ourselves. Because the true test of forgiveness is when we have power over the one who has offended us. David chose not to do anything. David chose not to do anything to stain his own soul. He wanted Saul to repent. And that was why he went out and called to him and reminded him that he, David, was innocent, that you, Saul, are the wicked one. He gave him the opportunity to turn. We can do the same, dear friends, even in the midst of pain. But while doing that, we need also to be cautious. We need to be true to our feelings. Because Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 25 downwards, he said, let us be true to each other. Let us not live in the spirit of falsehood. And then he went on to say, be angry. Verse 26 is very pointed. Be angry, but do not sin. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun set on your anger, or else you will give the devil a foothold into your life. What is Paul telling us there? He is saying, be true to the feelings that you have. Be true to the emotions that you have. Be true to what is happening at any moment. Because sometimes, dear friends, my mistake, probably yours, is when we bury anger, when we bury disappointment, when we bury frustration or anything that is going wrong in our relationships, all of a sudden it surfaces because we have not acknowledged it. We have not acknowledged that something is broken. Paul is reassuring us that the acknowledgement of anger, frustration, or even annoyance, hatred, is not sin in itself. It is the acting out. It is the holding on to it. It is allowing it to be a driving force, just as Abishai did in the first reading. He wanted the anger that was legitimate. No one who is pursuing an other, no one who is being pursued, does not have the right to be angry. You have the right to be angry if someone is pursuing you, especially if you are innocent, just as David was innocent, just as Abishai was innocent. But the difference was that Abishai wanted to allow Saul's hatred and anger to lead him to sin. But David said, no, I will not raise my hand against this man. Let God be the judge. Let God be the one to bridge this gap. We need to do the same, dear friends. It is not easy. Will never be easy, especially when that negative feeling is still with us. Especially when that negative attitude is still with us. But going back to David once more, we do not need to stay with that negativity. Given gap, given a physical distance to that negativity is not sin in itself. It is taking revenge that is a sin in itself. And so if I decide to make sure I stay away from someone who is coming against me, that does not mean I hate the person. It does not mean I am taking revenge. I'm simply exercising what David exercised in the first reading, the spirit of self-preservation, which God has given to each and every one of us, which Christ also exercised several times in the Bible. The mob of people came against him. At one point, they actually took him to the brow of the hill to throw him over. He slipped out in between them because the time had not come. But when the time came, he handed himself over. And that was why he told Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, put away your sword. I have the power to call down legions of angels to fight for me. I have the power to call down legions of angels to fight for me. Instead, he called down the forgiveness of God on you and myself. Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do. We can also make these excuses for our family members, for our friends, and anyone who offends us. We do not need to stain our souls with the hatred that others bring towards us. Peace be with you.